One, two, three, four.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to episode 23 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. Today, we are talking about some global ministry issues. I think this is the first episode where we've done this, so should be some unique listening. And we're very privileged and honored to have here in Lansing, Michigan, Joseph Bataille. He is the country director in Haiti for World Relief. Joseph, thank you so much for being here.
Yeah, thanks for having me. It's a pleasure.
I'm so glad to have you in Michigan in June and not in January. Though I know you spent a lot of your life in the U.S.
Yeah,
you're probably used to our winters, but still.
I grew up in Ohio.
That's right. So pretty.
It's been a long time.
Michigan, I grew up in Ohio as well. And Troy, near Dayton. How about you? Where'd you grow up?
Close to Cincinnati.
Okay, so
a very small town.
Where we grew up, March, there's a thing called spring that comes around. In Michigan, we know none of this until about middle of May. So
right.
I'm just glad you're here in June.
Because
we did have snow in May here in Michigan. So I don't want to treat a Haitian to anything but nice weather. Before we jump into the interview with Joseph, which I'm very excited about, I want to let listeners know, specifically local listeners local to the Michigan area, mark your calendar for December 17th. We are having our 6th annual Lansing for Haiti 5K run walk. That's officially on the calendar. As of today, actually, sign-up sheet is up and ready to go. You can go to lansingforhaiti.com. That's the word for, F-O-R. Lansing for Haiti is a nonprofit that I started in 2010 after the Haiti earthquake, and that's how our race started. And we have raised a little over $50,000 since beginning, and just with a lot of small donations and people running in our race. And so anyone listening who connects with this interview or just wants to come out for some exercise, please write December 17th down on your calendar. With that, let's bring Joseph in here and get our interview started. Joseph, tell us just quick a little bit about you and your background. Pretty unique guy. I mean, you're Haitian, but you were raised in the U.S. Can you just kind of briefly tell listeners a little bit about that that background you have of two cultures?
Yeah, I grew up in a family with 7 kids. And it was my father, my mother, and the kids. And we left Haiti when I was 2 years old. This was just after Duvalier, the former dictator, got ousted, got into a lot of issues with I guess, politics, you could say, facing some troubles, people kind of following my brothers around to school and kidnapping threats. And we decided that we had a connection in a very, very small town in Ohio that was able to open some doors for us to come to the U.S. And we came in here not planning to stay permanently, but it ended up being a very long time. So I spent the majority of my life in the United States, most of it in that small town in Ohio. Went to college at Duke University, reconnected with Haiti during that time as well, and just completely fell in love with my country, and I knew that that's where I wanted to spend my time and where I wanted to invest my life. So just right after graduating, I went off to Haiti, and I've been there ever since. So
someone would think that you'd be kind of crazy to go back to Haiti. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, I could understand where they're coming from. Haiti could be, when you see Haiti, you see a lot of lack. You see a lot of things that are missing, and everyone wonders, oh, don't you miss this or don't you miss that? But I look at Haiti, and I actually, the first time that I went, I remember looking at, oh, well, you know, we're missing this or we're missing mm-hmm. that. This is messed up. This is messed up. And with an entrepreneurial mind, I was thinking, well, this is some place I can invest. Mm-hmm. This is a place mm-hmm. I can make a change. This is somewhere that could have an impact. And that, to me, is much more appealing than going into something that's clean cut and easy. And so, in a way, I like the challenge, but also, in a way, I feel like there's opportunity where there's lack.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the way that my mind works. And I feel like I'm built for this too. I'm not bothered much by anything. I can sleep in any condition. I can drive over roads that are messed up, and it doesn't bother me. But
yeah. Well, we know, most know, Haiti was the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere before the 2010 earthquake, and we know millions of dollars of international aid has been poured into Haiti before 2010, and then even more after. Some very critical, about that, and many would say, it remains poor to the point that some would say stop giving there. I think some look at poverty of any kind, that there's some sort of bootstraps. There's this bootstraps misnomer out there, and me here, I'm an urban pastor here in Lansing, working with community development, and so we sort of try to teach around, correct that mindset that poverty is not a just pull yourself up by your bootstraps sort of thing, as if that were the only thing keeping people poor. And I'd like to hear what you think, what your perspective on that from the Haiti side of things. But can you tell us, not that you can do it briefly, but as briefly as possible, how did Haiti get to the point that it's at? Give us the, I know there's lots of historical things most people don't even know about.
Yeah.
But if you could kind of describe when someone goes to Haiti and they see how it is, this didn't happen this way overnight. How did we get to the place we're at in Haiti?
Yeah, man, that is a very complicated question.
Right.
Haiti is one of the most complicated nations, I say, historically. There's so many conflicting interests that have been, that have been clashing for over 200, 300 years. While I'm saying that, one book comes to mind, if anyone here is a reader, look up the book Haiti, The Aftershocks of History. It's by Laurent Dubois, Z-U-B-O-I-S. And he wrote a great book that kind of started with the earthquake and said, wait a minute, the earthquake isn't, the problem. There's a whole bunch of history that's come up to this. And it includes things that most people don't know, like the U.S. occupation of Haiti in the early 1900s. It includes being forced by France to pay for reparations for having won the our independence. And so then we end up having to pay for our independence, a debt that is still outstanding, by the way. So there's all of these things in our history, and then you add into it the political struggle today, and then you add into it even the common model of aid that creates more dependency than it does resilience, and it does actually help. So it's a complex cocktail of problems that are leading us in towards no solution.
You mentioned dependency, and can you talk about what dependency is? Where does it, and where does it come from?
I would say that dependency is a broken relationship between a person, their problems, and the person who wants to help. Someone becomes dependent when they want to help someone solve their problem for them, or solve their problem using their own perspective, or using their own not the person who has the problem, but the person who wants to help wants to use their own resources, their own perspective, to solve a problem for someone. And then because the person who needs the help is not involved in providing the solution or growing into being strong enough to hold themselves up, they become dependent on the person who's helping. That's how I would define it, and that's very much true about what's going on in Haiti on a regular basis.
Can you give some specific examples of that? I'll give you permission. You're not throwing anyone under the bus. You can speak in general terms, but let's say when a church or even a relief organization does XYZ, it creates dependence. What are some of those examples that have been happening really for a long time in Haiti?
Yeah, that happens on a micro level and a macro level. Starting with the macro level, one of the things that a lot of people don't understand is that sometimes when you come in with the good intentions to help somebody, someone else gets hurt. Let's take a very simple example that actually happened after the earthquake. There was a lot of free medical clinics after the earthquake, and they lasted for a very long time. I'm of the mind to believe that emergency aid has to be in the emergency, has to be immediate, and it has to be short. But when these clinics last for a long time, let's say some of them for years, that they're sustaining these free clinics, our local clinics could not compete.
Right.
And so now we actually had many local clinics that ended up having to close because people would come to them demanding free services. Mm. But that's not how, unfortunately, that's not how our healthcare system works. So sure. Now we're in a position on the macro level where we need more, you know, free clinics.
Yeah.
Because
interesting.
So that's a,
it's created. Wow. It's created.
It creates a gap.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. And just to break that down for those listening, and if you really want to dig deeper into this, if you're a listener, another book, and I'll link to these books. One thing I didn't mention at the beginning, but listeners can go to @acrossroads.net. It's my blog. I'll link to the article here. We'll put the, I can't say Dubois. Did I say it right? No,
right,
you said it
right.
Much more eloquently. I'll put his book there as well as When Helping Hurts is a book by Fickert and Corbett that gets into, it's really written to the church about these things. But it's really interesting what you just described because there's Christians who are responding to the Bible's call for justice and helping the poor and the oppressed. And mm-hmm. so they're sacrificially giving money to free clinics. Mm-hmm. And missionaries are giving up their lives in a noble way to go to Haiti and to set up free clinics. And the other side of that, the behind the curtain, which is what this podcast is about, is they are putting out of business Haitian clinics with Haitian doctors, Haitian employees. And now you have Haitian skilled with degrees, medical professionals that are out of jobs, mm-hmm. some probably moving away from the country. And so what we've just done is further impoverished Haiti by our good intentions. And I would never have thought of this. Now you've created a need. There still needs to be medical care. And now that's like, well, now we're dependent on these free clinics, so bring more of them.
Yeah. And one thing I do want to emphasize, though, is that's not to say that the free clinics were wrong altogether. What's really important is that as you think through, there's a difference between emergency response and development. And there's a time frame where those things are extremely important.
Yeah.
But the problem becomes when you do them permanently. Similar to food aid.
Good. Yeah.
Yeah, similar to food aid, similar to clothing. Let's take, for example, there was a time in Haiti where it was the thing that everybody had custom-made clothing.
Right.
I mean, that was the norm.
And it was made in Haiti.
It was made in Haiti,
yeah.
But so what's happened is a lot of clothes get sent with good intentions of helping people who don't have clothes. And I understand the intention. But what most people don't know is that that clothing industry in Haiti is pretty much gone. The only you put seamstresses and tailors out mm-hmm. of work, where the only work that they get now is maybe for a wedding or maybe mm-hmm. for, you know, when school's starting and they have to make school uniforms. But the regular everyday clothing that people used to buy from them, they no longer buy because they can get a pair of jeans for 25 cents on the side of the street.
Right.
That was thrown away by someone who had worn it a few times. And now so it's not just, you're not just, that clothing was given so that someone who doesn't have it can get it. But since they're getting it from such a cheap resource and it's coming in such an abundance.
Yeah. Coming over
someone else out of business.
Literally by the boatload, literally, right? Literally or the plane load from U.S. churches, the clothing pantries. And there's some great resources here in Lansing we've been reading through with a Christian Community Development Association doing their focus is on domestic, you know, U.S. Predominantly urban poverty and some really helpful things that have helped me learn about dependency and to rethink about that clothing closet or that food pantry. Mm-hmm. And it's deep stuff. If people that I would say are in the ministry, and we all should be, of helping the poor, need to read When Helping Hurts. They need to read, there's a book by Robert Lupton called Compassion, Life, Compassion, and the Christian Life. I said that wrong. I'll put it correctly on the link. But I read his book, Lupton's book, and I thought, man, there will be so many churches offended by this, But it's so true. He's been doing this in Atlanta for like 40 years. Mm-hmm. And he'll say this. I've heard you, Joseph, and other World Relief staffers say this. Dependency becomes a psychological mindset.
Yes.
And I've heard from you and other Haiti staff at World Relief that is one of the biggest obstacles.
Oh, yeah.
Correct?
Oh, yeah. It's the biggest obstacle.
Is a mindset of dependency. So can I think we all can get an idea of what that would look like. You're trying to help someone in a sustainable way, and they're saying, like, nope, I'm pretty much just good with the handouts because I've been raised on that. Is that more or less
what you run into? That's one way that it looks. And it's almost like there's this script that's been written, and we're just kind of playing it out.
Okay.
Well, so a disaster happens, right? The average person, when a disaster happens, doesn't think, wait, how can I be of help in this disaster? It's like, oh my goodness, you know, we all throw up our hands and it's like, let's take our place in the tent camps because help is on the way.
Mm-hmm.
The help that's on the way comes from the outside, not from the inside.
What you just said is the Haitian people, when a disaster happens, they're not thinking, how can I, as a Haitian person, be of help to rebuild my community?
Speaking in general.
In general. Very, mm-hmm. Right. We have, and going to Haiti, you meet tons of Haitians yourself and others, leaders in the community who are doing these things. But yes, yeah, so on that sort of cultural sort of mindset is, we're going to wait now for the relief agencies to come in and fix this. We'll just kind of wait in a tent that was given to us rather than coming together and doing, you know,
coming up with a plan, identifying needs, finding out who is the most vulnerable.
Yeah.
Everyone just believes that they are vulnerable and they all need help.
And I'll say this to the psychological part, and I say this here in the States as well as in Haiti and other places globally. It's easy to look at folks like that and I think to be judgmental and say, well, they have that mindset, they're choosing that mindset, they're getting what they deserve, so to speak, to not realize that the history you described earlier in the interview is a direct correlation to that mindset, where it would be the same here in the United States, just in a different narrative, where the oppression of people over time by a dominant, usually it's an ethnicity. In your case, in Haiti's case, it'd be the colonization and then the oppression that took place. We typically, as evangelicals, we don't like history. We're ahistorical. And I just want to caution us on that and to look at things comprehensively and say, yes, there is a dependency mindset, but
it's a bit of a learned.
It's a learned dependency that was, at one point, people almost didn't have a choice but to be dependent. It was forced upon them.
Let me put it this way. I'm going to step on some toes here, but a lot of times I've been with American missionaries in Haiti, and they've said something that sounds really great on the surface, but when you dig down, it kind of reveals what's at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Where at the end of their trip, they've had this amazing time, and they say, wow, I didn't expect to be so blessed by your people.
Mm-hmm.
What that actually says on the inside is, I didn't expect much from you.
Yeah.
I didn't expect you to have anything to offer me. So if the people who are coming to help come with that attitude, they're transferring that on the people that they're helping, not just by what they're saying, but even through the actual planning of their intervention, through the actual execution of their intervention. They're not looking to the people to be a part of the solution. So now you have these young men who are able-bodied and able to work and could be working on that building that you're building, but they're watching you instead.
Right.
And so that perpetuates that idea that things happen when people come.
So, thinking solutions oriented, is there a way to get rid of the dependency mindset? And in what ways is World Relief Haiti doing that?
Yeah. So you would think that World Relief works with the church for the most part. Our Our mission is to empower the local church to help the most vulnerable. Local being the church where we are serving. Mm-hmm. And with this dependency thing where everybody is kind of waiting with their hands out, waiting for somebody to put something in it, you would think that maybe the church would at least be one of the entities that are going out and giving out handouts. But instead, they're kind of, you know, buttoned through mm-hmm. with their elbows saying, hey, we have needs too. Mm-hmm. And so that's not the right position for the church to be in. So one of the things that we do is we help to group these churches together in a process that we call the church empowerment zone. And when we teach them that, remind them, not teach them, because they know this through the gospel, mm-hmm. that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be preached in word, in deed, and in being. And help them to understand that it is their responsibility to preach that gospel to their community in all of these aspects. And then to take it a little bit further and to help them to remember as well that the person who received one talent is still just as responsible mm-hmm. for investing that one talent as the person who has 100.
Right.
And so the person with one can't look at the person with 100 and say, well, I wish he would come over here and do this thing that I see mm-hmm. because, mm-hmm. you know, then we would have an impact. But no, the person who has one talent is responsible to go and do something with what he's got. Do what you can with what you have. And that's all God is expecting. And so we worked with these churches. We've got 46 churches that we're working with in a very remote area called Pichon, and we reminded them of these things, and we challenged them to do what we call seed projects, where they invest into their community doing projects with their own resources. And so they went out and, you know, they repaired rooftops for widows, and they rebuilt a water kiosk where that was in disrepair, building roads and all kinds of things that they were doing in the community, planning a reforestation effort for a particular hillside that mm-hmm. tends to have mudslides or rock slides, really. And so here they are, they're doing all this work, and then we bring them together 3 months later, and we have them talk about all the movement that's been going on. And then they're talking, one person would come up with, hey, here's what we're doing, and describing, everybody be excited about it. Another person stands up and say, hey, here's what we've been doing, this is exciting. And the excitement level was rising in the room as every person was sharing what was going on. And so from there, there was one person that stood up towards the end. He said, you know what, guys? I'm realizing something as everybody's talking here. Do you realize that in the last 3 months, our churches mm. put together have accomplished more for our community than NGOs and government has done in the last 5 years?
Wow, that's awesome.
And that was what we needed to hear, because yeah. that specifically is, for us, that is the first step in readying people to be able to do development. These churches are now in the position to be the development arm for their community, where they are leading it, because it's no longer that dependency, you know, what's the word that we had said in the beginning, where it's the broken relationship right. between the person who needs and the person who wants to help and the problem. They now know that they're responsible for dealing with the problem, and they have resources to deal with the problem. And God is waiting for them to be able to do that. So I think that for me is the very first step, is enabling the person, enabling the people that you're trying to help to recognize their role in doing this work. So it's really exciting me to see the way that these churches have come together to work. And also on top of that, the unity of the mm-hmm. church that's coming out of it too is pretty remarkable. Mm.
And so I hope listeners are hearing a different way of helping the poor, and it's a way that actually works. In the book by Bob Lupton, I remember the name now, it's Compassion, Justice, and the Christian Life. He uses some different metaphors to describe this dependency idea versus teaching someone to be not independent, but you know, interdependent in community,
yeah.
giving and taking yeah. and those sorts of things. And he says, for one, he leans a lot on Jesus's great commandment that we're to love God, but we're to love our neighbor. And we're to love our neighbor the way we want to be loved, as ourselves. And he said, nobody, for the most part, wants stuff given to them.
Yeah.
If you know, work and you provide for your family, you know, as a dad or whatever, just kind of this example, as a parent, you don't want someone walking into your house every day at 5 o'clock and dropping food on the table. You yeah. want to do that for yourself and for your family, and you'd be insulted if someone kept doing that to you over and over and over again. And he talks about raising a child. I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, so I relate very well to this. But he says, you would be, he uses the word pathological. You would be pathological as a parent. You would be like, you would have a mental disorder if you did not teach your child dependence. If your child wanted to use a spoon and you kept insisting that you hold the spoon as a parent, and so they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and you're still holding the spoon as a parent. They want to use the potty, and you're insisting that they keep, you know, that you help them use the potty, and you do the. I mean, and it, eventually it gets grotesque. It gets to this pathological point, and he's saying, why is it that we know not to raise our children that way and to develop really our children that way? But when it goes to developing the poor, the financially poor, we think dependency is totally okay, and we see the exact same results of dependency that you'd see in those children described in that metaphor. And so anyway, it's just one of the reasons that I personally work exclusively with World Relief. There's other organizations doing a good job with this, but I know you guys are doing a very good job with it, and I know there's no doubt there's just not a dollar wasted on things that create dependency. And so I love that. And another reason that we got involved in World Relief 10 years ago was your connection with the church. There's a lot of great Christian organizations out there that they do relief work, but their mission and their mission statement is not to do it through the church. Can you talk about that a little bit? Why is the church so, it's just so important to what you're doing in Haiti?
Yeah. Well, if you were going to do something good in the world, I think the best avenue to take, the best vehicle to use is the one that God put in place.
Amen.
Right? So the church is the vehicle that Jesus Christ left behind, and he said, you do what I've been doing. Mm-hmm. And so if we want these things to be done in the world, what better place to go than the church? And I think that one thing that is really important, too, to recognize, since we're talking about missions a bit here, there's a difference between preaching the gospel in a reached nation and an unreached nation. In an unreached nation, you're going to plant and you're going to expand and you're going to do this and you're going to do that, and it's all going to be new. But in a reached nation, Haiti is a reached nation, but in a reached nation, you're going to go and support. If the church is already there, then the solution is already there.
Right.
We're not coming with a solution. We're here to empower the solution. We go into these communities and we say, hey, we're here with you for a time. Our goal is for you to be 1,000 times better at what you are put here, what you've been put here to do. Your church will be here much longer than us. And so in that sense, we even like to hide behind the church. We want the church to be the forefront of everything that's happening. We don't really care, quite honestly, if the members of the community even know we're there, because we want the church to be able to shine. And when the people have a problem, they're going to go to the church and not to World Relief.
That's good stuff. As we shift gears a little bit, a couple things I wanted to hit on before we close. One, what advice do you have for Christians who experience what I would call compassion fatigue? We can be sort of inundated with tragedy. In 2016, you know, there's every news story we see in the newspaper all over the world, and as Christians, we often can become paralyzed, numb, and really end up not doing anything, or we end up thinking, feeling helpless, so we don't do anything, or we just think that what we do won't matter. We just think what we do won't matter, so we don't do anything. Is there a word you can give to, you know, I would say a Western Christian who's listening to this saying, I want to help with something, but there's too many options, and I don't know where to start, and I'm already tired just thinking about it.
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think my response to that would probably also be similar to what we say to our church leaders that we're working with in Haiti. Do what you can with what you have. and don't try to engage in more than you can.
Yeah.
It's always going to be overwhelming. There's always so much more that could be done and so much more that you wish that you could do. And I mean, Jesus himself, I wouldn't say that he found himself overwhelmed by the amount of need, but that was part of what moved him to move. And he did what he could in that time, but there were many people that didn't get healed by Jesus that ended up being healed by the disciples, you know, or that ended up being, you know, reached by the disciples. I'm sure that Jesus himself would have loved to go to the ends of the earth on a personal level. But instead of doing that, he did his mission, which was given to him for a time frame. And then he invested into others who were able to take it further. I think that's the other aspect that's really important. You doing what you can with what you have and investing into people that can take what you have in your heart further. One of the things about Haiti is that one of the reasons why it's difficult for the average American to become effective in Haiti, the language barrier is number one. I mean, Haitian Creole is not French, it's not Spanish. It's something that you have to specifically decide, I have to learn this. And that requires a time commitment that the average American who wants to engage in Haiti is not going to have. So the best thing there is to invest in someone who is able to have a much longer lasting impact than your time would be. So do what you can with what you have. Don't try to do more than you can handle, and invest into people who can take your heart further.
And what about for you? So this podcast is called Behind the Curtain, and I like to talk to ministry leaders about things like compassion fatigue, ministry fatigue. It's a real part of what we do. And being in Haiti, seeing the need around you, how do you approach that on a daily basis? And then with that, what are some ways you stay refreshed personally and strong personally in your walk with Christ?
That's good. That's good. What's really interesting is that I'm so energized by my work. In many ways, my food is to do the will of God, because I might not have said that about, you know, every bit of work that I've done in Haiti at all times, but this work gets me excited in a whole different way. And then on top of that, I have a staff that's absolutely wonderful and keeps me energized too. I have almost no complaints with them, which is awesome for a boss to be able to say. So those two things are great. So, you know, finding the purpose and the refreshing in the work is important, an important place to start. But on top of that, I keep very, how would I put it, not consistent, strong. I have boundaries that I keep, you know, that I respect. There are certain things, that principles in my life that I do my best to respect at, you know, at least 90% of the time. And one of those things is, out of every 7 days, I take one for myself. It's not Sunday, because Sunday I'm a pastor and that takes everything out of me too.
Amen.
But
to that.
I take, you know, so on the, for the majority of time, and for a very long time, my wife and I have always taken the Saturdays off, and just to, you know, be in each other's life, spend some time in the Word, and just spend time relaxing. You just cannot put enough value on rest. I mean, if God designed it so that, you know, it recommended, not even recommended, but commanded that you take a day off out of every seven, I think it's probably a good idea to listen. And I've found that I'm much more effective when I take a day off than when I don't.
Absolutely. Yeah. So in closing, how can listeners be praying for you personally? How can we be praying for the pastors in Haiti and the church in Haiti?
Be praying for my staff. They're amazing. They really are. And pray for the work that they're doing, and pray that God will give us greater vision and direction. There are a lot that I could go on and on about where we want to see this in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And we're just praying that God would direct that process, that thinking, Not every context is the same. The place where we are right now, Pichon, is very different from Port-au-Prince. And mm-hmm. what would it look like to be doing that same work in Port-au-Prince or another major city? So pray that God will help direct us in that work. And for the pastors and the churches that we're working with, pray that they'll continue to persevere. Mm-hmm. It says, don't be weary in well-doing. Mm-hmm. And just pray that they'll be able to persevere to be able to do what they can with what they have and to continue to trust that God will help them to move forward in the things that they want to do. Mm-hmm. So pray for our staff to keep that vision and for God's direction as we move forward, and pray that for the pastors in their endurance.
Amen. So this whole interview, we've had a guest sitting with us secretly, silently, stalking us. His name is Craig Pixley, and from World Relief. Craig, what's your title now with Church Engagement?
It's the director of Church Partnership.
Oh, Church Partnership, that's the word. So I'm wondering, Joseph, your nose is sort of to the pavement in Haiti on a regular basis, and maybe both of you could chime in on this. What are ways that churches and individuals could be just praying for you guys? I know I receive a newsletter. I don't know how I get that. Is there ways other people could get that? I want to direct people to worldrelief.org. Do you know, is it /Haiti? I know it's easy to find. Yeah. Haiti. Is it /Haiti? So worldrelief.org. /Haiti. But Craig, what are some ways churches here in the States can just stay engaged, learn, pray, certainly donate as well? I'm happy to throw that pitch out there. You can donate directly on to World Relief's website, or if you're local and want to donate via our Lansing for Haiti, I'd encourage you to do that, and we take 100% of it and send it to World Relief anyway. It's just kind of fun to do it all together with people from Lansing. So, what are some ways people can connect here stateside, Craig?
Okay, let me give you several. Our website is a good place just to at a glance to understand the scope of World Relief's ministry globally. And we've heard a lot about Haiti today, and in many of the countries that we're in, the way that we engage with churches to serve their communities and the vulnerable is the same model that mm-hmm. we're using around the world. And the website is a good place to learn a little more. I serve the Midwest, and my name is Craig Pixley. And if someone wanted to reach out personally to me, it's cpixley at wr.org. So I can be a resource for additional questions, conversations, and such. A couple of things just to put in people's radar. World Relief is active in about a half a dozen Middle East countries, mm-hmm. especially connected to the Syrian refugee crisis, mm-hmm. although not exclusively in places like Yemen. That is not a Syrian issue. That's another issue altogether. And we do have some information on our website, cool. or I'd be happy to talk with people. And then a third area that is very important is that in 26 cities in the United States, mm-hmm. we are authorized by the United States government to resettle refugees. These are all vetted through an extensive process, and it's our job to get them to the U.S. and help them to start new chapters in their life. And again, there's information on our website, or I'd be happy to speak with people about how they could engage in that. So all those need prayer as well. And by doing a little research, or if we talked, that could inform the prayers as well as ways that they may wish to engage or engage their churches.
That's good. I will put your email on at acrossroads.net, where a lot of people end up finding this episode. And yeah, I will just say Craig is great to work with. Anyone listening, he'll forward you any updates you want, things to be praying for, ways to get engaged, troubleshoot with you the best way to get your church involved and kind of craft something for you. So I highly recommend that. What I'd like to do to close, I've actually never done this on a podcast, but I'm going to pray for you guys. I'd say live. It's not really live, but what's kind of cool about this, I was thinking about it, is this podcast will go out. The kind of neat thing about this medium is you just never know who's going to listen to it and where and in what country and what state, and maybe a month from now, a year from now, and someone will hear us praying, and I would invite listeners to pray along with us.
So
let's just pray together, and then I'll close out the episode when we're done. Lord, I just thank you so much for today. I thank you for just bringing Joseph here. It's really an honor to have him in Lansing, Michigan, all the way up from Haiti. And I just thank you for the calling that you've put on his life and his wife's life, Lord, to just be the hands and feet of Jesus in Haiti. And what a unique gifting you've given him to be able to do that, to know the language, to be a part of the culture, and to be able to be a bridge between World Relief and the churches in Haiti. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing. We just pray your blessing specifically on his staff as he raises up leaders amongst his staff. I know almost all their staff is indigenous Haitians, and I just pray for them, Lord. I pray that they would have great community with one another. You would keep the evil one, Satan, just far from them. You would keep any conflict and jealousy and competition just far from their staff, Lord. You would bring abundant provision, Lord, even from this podcast, from listeners that would say, I want to give to this, from churches looking at how to get engaged internationally. Holy Spirit, will you just stir in people's hearts to give and to pray? Lord, we pray for the pastors of Pishon. We pray that they would continue to come together. They would, when they see fruit, they would just see how they're being used by you, by your hand. This is of you. What a beautiful model to allow people to see that they're not dependent on Americans. They're not dependent on a relief organization. They're really just dependent on you, Jesus, and on your work in them. And you're bearing fruit, and you've given them gifts. And Lord, what a beautiful body we are in, the body of Christ, to see every part of the body having gifts and having those gifts flourish. And so, Lord, I would just really pray against discouragement for those local pastors. We pray that you would let them see that fruit. They would see the fruit of their ministry and delight in it. They would say, thank you, Jesus, for using me in this way. So, we hold hands together just through this this recording, Lord, as believers in you, as followers of you. Do what only you can do. Lord, I thank you for Craig. I thank you for his ministry here in the Midwest, and that you would allow it to flourish. Pray for churches. You would raise up churches, Lord. The church is such an untapped resource. I feel like we are just a sleeping giant. I pray you would continue to wake us up to your heart for justice, your heart to see your kingdom come. We pray your kingdom would come, your will would be done here in the Midwest, in Haiti, around the world, in Yemen, in Syria. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May Jesus be known and glorified in every way possible. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, with that, we will conclude episode 23 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. I encourage everyone to go to atacrossroads.net. You'll find all the links you need from this episode, ways to donate, ways to email Craig, ways to get involved, ways to run in our December 17th Lansing for Haiti 5K. Also, we're going to be doing a little thing. If you don't live near Lansing, but you want to go out and run 3.1 miles that day, Craig, I expect you to be out in Minneapolis doing that. Joseph, you're free to join us in Haiti, but we also have a link where you can, it's a whole separate sign up, and it's a run, instead of Lansing for Haiti, it's a Your City for Haiti 5K, and you pay the race money, and then you go out and you walk or you run, you walk your dog, you do 3 miles, 3.1 miles, and then you've been a part of our event, so we'll have a link for that as well. So I'm holding you accountable to that, Craig. All right. All right. Until next time, I will see you at a crossroads and behind the curtain.